Oh, let's see. We got God Forgives David. Mm-hmm. Last.
I always love this lesson.
Oh.
We have the oldest.
I always skip it.
You always skip it?
Yeah, I always skip it.
Why? It's such a good lesson on the Lord's forgiveness and mercy.
Is it?
Yeah.
It is, I know, but...
You don't want to talk about adultery and murder.
Exactly.
Well...
Exactly.
Well, you can... Well, you've got the older kids.
Yeah, that's even worse.
Maybe focus on the murder part rather than the adultery part. I don't know.
We'll see where this one leads us.
Weighed down by my sins, I often make excuses and put the blame on God and others. God is faithful and just to forgive my sins because Jesus, God's Son, has taken the blame for me, heaping upon himself the sins of the world. So one of the things we see here, one of the things we're certainly going to see, is the difference between our normal approach when we're confronted with sin and David's. David immediately confesses his sin. Certainly we don't want to...
What?
When he's confronted by Nathan. Well, we'll get to that. Okay.
It took a couple of days.
What's that?
It took a couple of days.
Oh, it was almost a year.
I know.
But
I
when
know.
When he was confronted by Nathan, he didn't make excuses and try and blame someone else. Which, even after a year of feeling guilty, most of us would. I was just talking to a member the other day who... Well, it wasn't my fault. The cops shouldn't have pulled me over.
Okay, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Like, they didn't really have the right to pull me over. It doesn't matter if they had the right to. You were doing, still doing what's wrong. Don't try and blame others. So two things we learn from this story is, number one, that we should confess our sins, and we should confess unequivocally, not trying to blame God or someone else, but that we did wrong. And then the second and more important thing is that Christ forgives us, and he forgives us unequivocally. It kind of ties in with the story today. The story today was... talked a lot about the Lord knows the heart of man, and the sermon today, the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows our intimate secrets and all our sin, and he forgives us anyway for the sake of Jesus Christ. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. One of the things that to understand is that David shouldn't have even have been there. David was the king. He was supposed to be out leading the armies. He should have been out at war. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, and it got him in trouble. Idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? So he shouldn't have been there to begin with. He saw the woman bathing on the roof, which was kind of normal. The roof is a nice, cool place.
That's kind of normal.
I learned that very well when I was in India. You don't have AC, you go up on the roof. It's quite a bit cooler up there. You get the breezes coming through. I don't know if it's that normal for people to bathe on the roof. It seems a little odd to us, but... So...
Anyway. Maybe she was married too. So.
She was married. Yeah, she was wrong too. I'm not trying to say it was only David's fault. But again...
It doesn't really say, though, anything that she said. Like, if she put up a fuss it was kind of just a temper and...
Yeah, and it doesn't seem like she did, because she... It's not like she wrote to her husband saying, the king did this to me,
right,
you know.
Right.
She was like, and she kind of comes back afterwards, like, I'm pregnant, what are we going to do now? Like, she was with him as far as hiding it, trying to hide it.
With him.
Right.
I agree.
But I think the scriptures focus on David because he was much more guilty because he used his position of power.
There is no guilt, more guilt that you're wrong, you're wrong.
That's true, and all sin leads to death, that's true, but
But we always do that. And I don't, not, we always do that. We always say, oh, this sin is much worse. Well.
Well, I didn't necessarily say the sin was worse. I said he was more guilty, being in a position of power and authority. Maybe guilt isn't the right word, but the Lord does hold those whom he has given greater responsibility to more accountable.
Higher expectations.
Not necessarily higher expectations, but being in a position of power and authority, their sin reflects on God. They're representatives of God. So I wouldn't say greater expectations in so far as you're the better person, so I expect more out of you, but you're in a position of authority, I demand more out of you, if that makes sense. What are you saying?
Nothing. Abby won't be able to see my answer.
I don't think I have to worry about people bathing on a roof.
No, I'm just saying that. I'm not saying that part of it. I know. Just the sin in general, you know what I mean? And, mm-hmm. and I think you know that too. I mean, it's... Yeah.
Well, I won't hold you to it. Yeah, no, but I mean, the church elders will and should come down on me harder for certain things than they would another member because it reflects badly on God and it leads others into sin far more so. If just a member does it, it doesn't necessarily make people think, well, that's okay. But if I do it as pastor, then it very well might lead people to say, oh, well, that's okay. Or even they know it's wrong, but use it as an excuse for their own sin. And that's what's going on here. That's a big part of it. That's why after God forgives David, there are still consequences to let the people of Israel know. And God says that. He says, what? You did this in secret, but I will do it openly. I'm going to let everyone know that this is not okay. This is not acceptable. And I'm going to hold you accountable to it. In the first question here, it refers to that passage in Hebrews 10:26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And we have to be careful with that passage because there's two important things there. First of all, there's the ongoingness, go on sinning. And secondly, there's the deliberateness. So it's not saying that if we come to faith and then we sin, well, we're doomed and we can't have forgiveness. And that's the way some people take it. In the early church, by early church, I mean 2-3 years, 200, 300, so we're a couple generations past the apostles now. But it was common for them to not be baptized for a long time until near the end of their life because they thought that baptism wiped out all the sins before you were baptized, but then if you sinned after baptism, then that sin wasn't forgiven. And so like Emperor Constantine, he wasn't baptized until just before he died for that reason. But that's not what this passage is saying. But notice it's number one, a deliberate sin. You know that what you're doing is wrong and you do it anyway. And number two, it's a continuing in the sin, which very much implies that you're not repenting. You're not acknowledging that it was wrong and repenting, but you're saying, nope, I want to do this. I'm going to live in this sin. So it's a living in sin. That implies there. David said the rich man in the parable deserved to die and should pay fourfold for what he had taken. What justly should have happened to David? Justly, he should have been. He deserved to die for what he did. Certainly, the Lord had mercy on him. The Lord not only had mercy on David, but the Lord had mercy on Israel because it would have been devastating for Israel to lose David as a king. But he, as we talked about before, he did very much make it clear that this was not acceptable. What David did in secret, he did openly. And that's what I was talking about before. After Nathan used the parable to get David to condemn his own actions, Nathan explicitly lays out the case against David. And David's response is immediately, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, we certainly don't want to overlook the sinfulness that David did do, but we do have to acknowledge the faith of David here, that he doesn't in any way try to lay the blame on anyone else. He didn't say, well, I couldn't help myself. And isn't that what everyone says nowadays? Like, oh, men are programmed this way. We don't have any choice. David doesn't do that. He says it's entirely, he accepts full responsibility. And even Adam didn't do that when God confronted him. so we do have to acknowledge that David shows us the correct way of repentance. I'm not trying to blame God or someone else, but acknowledging this is my sin and I've done wrong. David rightly confessed that his sin was against the Lord and not merely an offense against another person. Psalm 32, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Ultimately, we are all so guilty and sinful that when someone else sins against us, it hardly matters, right? Because we've done far worse to other people and to the Lord. The bigger problem is what we've done against the Lord, as David says here. What happens when sin is not confessed? And of course, Psalm 32 talks about that, how it ate away at David for a year, right? And part of the story then is God knowing, as we talked about in the sermon today, God knowing David well enough that he knew when David was ready to repent and sent Nathan at the right time. And again, the mercy of God that he didn't just immediately approach David, but waited, letting the law and his word eat away at David and show him his guilt that way until he was ready to repent of his sin. God forgave David of his guilt and did not allow him to die under the condemnation of Deuteronomy 22:22. However, the Lord did send some severe punishments to David. Notice that the punishment was that the child was sick and died. And a modern way of looking at the story, people would say, well, why did the child die? David's the one who did wrong. But David himself confesses that this was a punishment against him. The child went to heaven. It wasn't a punishment for the child. It was a punishment for David that he was separated from his son. And he had to wait. And also, another important part of this story is David's confession that his son went to heaven, and he would meet him there in heaven. He will not come to me, but I will go to him. Acknowledging the God. It's a story that's often used in connection with children who die before they're baptized. The baptism certainly is a very precious thing. We don't want to take it lightly. We want to baptize our children. How can I say this? We want to baptize them without too much delay. I mean, we don't necessarily need to rush them to baptism the second they're born, because that tends to give the idea that baptism is, it's almost looking at baptism in a
as a way to get to heaven.
Right, but as a what's the word I'm looking for? Superstitious way, like it's the act of baptism that does it, instead of recognizing it's the promise and grace of God. And it works through baptism, but it also works through the Word of God, and your children have certainly been exposed to that. So there's no reason to think that a child who died before they were baptized didn't go to heaven. But at the same time, recognizing what a wonderful gift God gives in baptism, we don't want to delay it without good reason. That's what I'm trying to say. The Old Testament equivalent of baptism, of course, was circumcision, in which this child did not receive circumcision, and yet David confesses that, he went to heaven by the grace of God. God delivers the forgiveness of sins to his people in various ways. He delivers it through the word, through absolution on Sundays, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper. So you can talk about that. Any other questions or comments? Important things to take note of.
No, I think we talked about that already.
Yeah. So we confess unequivocally, God forgives unequivocally. Mm-hmm.